What a wonderful hymn that expresses what we learned on Sunday and a little bit about what we're going to look at tonight, which is living a life where we pursue holiness, and we pursue holiness by looking to Christ. Before we turn to the Word, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight, to look at your word, to sing praises to you, and later to lift up thanksgivings and requests. We just pray that you would guide us as we seek to worship you, to honor you, and to grow closer to you. Thank you that you've given us your word, you've given us prayer, you've given us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for these many blessings. Just pray that you would be with me as I lead us through this passage, that I would speak the truth of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's passage is going to be 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. That's the section that we're going to look at. But let's read from verse 2b through verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, 2b through verse 12. Teach and encourage these things. If anyone teaches other doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing, but having sick interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slanders, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among men whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Now you, man of God, run from these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and have made a good confession before many witnesses. So like I said, tonight we're going to be looking through verses 6 through 10, and I know we're going a little bit out of sequence, but Nathaniel will be back next week to teach the verses that precede verse 6, and we'll review those slightly so you can get the context. So we're starting a new section here. We've talked about different groups in the church. We've talked about doctrine, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about how we should conduct ourselves, we've talked about church leadership, we've talked about various influences that might come into the church and how to see the false ones. And so now we're coming back to that kind of theme of these teachers who are teaching something that's false and how to counteract that. And so here in verse 6, we're having the contrast to that false teaching. If we look there in verse 3, if anyone teaches other doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that promotes godliness, then it describes that person and what comes out of that teaching. And the description of people who would do that in verse 5, their minds are depraved and deprived of the truth. And why is that? They imagine that godliness is a way to gain. So they totally flip the truth of God's word and make it into something that it's not. And so that's why we have the but here to give us the other perspective. So next week we'll look at those false teachers and their false teaching. Today we're looking at why that isn't true, what the truth is, and why we should avoid the false teaching. So the key phrase is right at the beginning of our text, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verses 7 and 8 give us a reason for that claim, and verse 9 gives us a second reason why this claim is true. And then verse 10 concludes by summarizing the whole section. So that's kind of how we're going to go through it. These false teachers, as we've said, we could summarize their teaching just by saying it doesn't match up with the sound teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it doesn't promote godliness, but a host of bad actions. We see these in verses 4 and 5. Disputes, envy, quarreling, slander, suspicions, constant disagreements. These are not things that lead us to godliness. Why? Because they're all focused on man, not on God. If you look at that list, none of that has to do with God. It has all to do with men interacting with each other. I thought that that was very interesting. How you could believe that being godly doesn't involve your interacting with God at all, but interacting with other people and one-upping them, as it were. But that will be next week's lesson. But it helps us to understand then Paul's conclusion here with the word but. So, but godliness, and then he qualifies what that means with contentment. So the false teachers were talking about godliness. It had nothing to do with contentment. It had to do with acquiring what they wanted, in this case, material gain. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the right way to go about it. You have to have godliness with contentment, and that is when you will experience the great gain. The word here for the false teachers and the gain that they're talking about is often used in the context of unjust gain. And we know that the false teachers of the New Testament were criticized many times for pretending to be godly, but really doing it so they could gain from the transaction. For example, in Mark 7:11, we hear about, oh, this money belongs to God. And they use that as an excuse not to help their parents. In Mark 12, verse 40, we're told about how they devoured widows' houses and for a pretense made long prayers. So that is a false type of godliness because it's focused on me and what I can get out of it instead of contentment. So what is contentment? The word autarkeia, the word here used for contentment, can also be translated self-sufficient, to have enough, or to have a perfect or perfection in life. We have other verses in the New Testament that use this same word, such as 2 Corinthians 9:8. Let's just turn there, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Interestingly enough, this is in the middle of talking about giving, and then we have this same idea. God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. So what's translated here, having everything, that's that same word that we see here for contentment. So in this theme of how much should I give, we're told the question should be, how much do you trust God? If you truly believe that God's grace overflows towards you, so that you will always have everything you need, then you will excel in every good work. And so it's the same here. If you're really pursuing after godliness, that means that you're really going to trust God. You're not going to be involved in schemes where you enrich yourself and defraud other people, because that would make no sense. If you're trusting God, you don't need to trust yourself. Another verse is Philippians 4:11. Let's take a look at that one. This is Paul giving his testimony. And we can go through verse 13 on this. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little and how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. So that word translated content is the same as our word here. And so Paul is saying, whether he has a little or he has a lot, that doesn't change the way he views a situation. And why is that? Well, because in verse 13, he's not doing these things through his own provision or effort. He says, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. So again, if we're really looking to God for our sufficiency, that's going to define what this contentment really means. We could say that it is a state of mind, not a state of being. It's a state of mind, not a state of being. As human beings, it's hard for us not to look at circumstances and make judgments and decisions based on those circumstances. But what this verse is telling us is that there's a better way. And that way is to be content in the Lord. And it's not only gain, going back to our passage here, it's not only gain, it's great gain. The word is megas, and it also refers to great cities or great works of God. To me, it just reminds me of the word mega. If you put mega in front of anything, you're thinking about something super out of this world, something that is almost even hard for us to imagine. I don't know if you've seen the new quantum computer articles that have come out. Basically, this computer is a mega computer. What do I mean by that? Can do what the best previous computer would take 100 years in about 30 seconds. Now that's mega. Think about what you can do, and then think about what God can do. God is mega. We are nothing. The comparison of a computer doing something in 30 seconds that would take 100 years, that is even not sufficient describe what God can do and will do through us if we have the right attitude. Now, why should we have this attitude going to verse 7? The first reason that he gives is our status in this world. We brought nothing in, we'll take nothing out. Another way of saying this is God brought us in, God sustains us while we're here, and God will take us out when he decides it's time for us to leave. We really have no control over any of those. We think we have control about the sustaining part, but that's the deception. That's where Satan gets us off course, away from contentment to something else, to all of these things mentioned above and things that we'll read about in verse 9. So that's the first reason. God controls every aspect of who we are and who we're going to be and who we are right now. And if we don't recognize that and acknowledge that, we can't possibly understand godliness with contentment. It's only foolish men who build bigger barns, as we read about in Luke 12, 16. In verse 8, naturally then, if this is the case, verse 8 contains the response that we have, or should have. If we have food and clothing, or shelter, is another way of translating that, we will be content with these. Once we understand that God controls every aspect of our lives, then that helps control our reaction to the circumstances of our lives. If God is kind enough to give us food and somewhere to stay or protection, that should be enough for us. If it's not enough for us, it shows us that we haven't understood what it means to be content, according to this passage. Then there's a second reason in verse 9. There's a great danger to pursuing riches or wanting to be rich. This is how the verse puts it. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. So this desire that we have, basically to look after ourselves and provide for ourselves without God being in the picture, this is typically why people pursue getting rich. Let me just ask, what are some reasons that people have for wanting to be rich? Can anybody throw some out?
Security.
Self-sufficiency. What happens with rich people? You hear about them all the time, right? There's fame. What other things happen if you're rich? Or attributes of rich people in society. They have power. They have accolades. People always talking about how great they are and what they've done and how they're good for humanity. Some people want to be rich because they like stuff. They want this car or that house or this piece of property. They want to live in that country or this country. So there's a lot of reasons why people want to be rich, but they all have to do with self, and they don't have to do with God. And so it can't be true godliness. It has to be something else. And it's going to do what? It's going to draw you away from God, not towards God. Remember the warning given to Israel's kings in Deuteronomy 17, 16, and 17. Don't acquire a lot of silver or gold. Don't acquire horses or chariots. So the money to buy anything you want, and the things to protect you from anybody who might come to get it, essentially. Why not? Isn't that wisdom? If you're a king, shouldn't you want to have money and protection? Well, what would happen if they went down to Egypt to get those things or traded with another country? They would be trading the protection of God for the protection of another king or another country. And every time Israel went off target as a nation, it was always when they traded the protection of God for an alliance with another nation. And that's essentially what we do when we look to something else to make us content. We're trading the contentment that we can have in God for contentment in something else. It's an idol. That's what it is. So we can summarize it by saying that the pursuit of financial gain takes our eyes off of God, and it turns us away from looking to God as our provider. So the dangers then are ruin, because if God isn't there protecting us, Satan is the destroyer. He's not the protector. So that there is not going to be anyone looking out for us, and we're not going to be able to stand on our own. And there's, in this verse, he says, temptation, trap, desires, and then those plunge people into ruin. And if you look at this, there's a progression there. Starts with a temptation, and sometimes we can, go the other way, shut our eyes, whatever. But then there's traps. When you fall into those, it's a lot harder to get out of those. And then finally, when you're led by foolish and harmful desires, that's the principle that's leading your life. It's a lot harder to get out of that. And the Psalms is full of this kind of language to describe what the righteous have to go through and resist in order to overcome in an unrighteous world. Now, this doesn't mean that if someone is rich or if they're very successful, that they're not pursuing godliness with contentment. How do we know that? Well, further down in our passage, if you look at verse 17 through 19, which we'll look at in future weeks, he says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things. So clearly, he's not saying don't be rich or don't be successful. The message here is that's not what gives you contentment. That's not your goal in life. That's not what drives you. Because riches are a blessing from God. And being able to use those for his service is one of the most amazing things. So we get to verse 10, and Paul summarizes and restates his argument here. He says, it is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. And we know you can't serve two masters. You can't love God and you can't love money at the same time. And why does that lead to all kinds of evil then? Well, it says, by craving it. The word here, eregomenoi, can also be translated stretching after. And we had this in 1 Timothy 3:1. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, that word aspire is the same word. So it's something that you're really trying to get at. It's really a goal in your life. It's really something that you feel will enable you to serve God, to be respected. That's what this verse means. And when that's the love of money, it's not going to take you in any good direction. Hebrews 11:6 also has this word, and it says, but they aspire to know a better land. So that word translated aspire or looking to a better land is the same word that's craving or stretch after. Whatever we're pulled towards, that's what we're going to gravitate towards. And that's the idea here that summarized here in verse 10. Some have wandered away from the faith. So if you're pulled by a desire, it's pulling you away from God. It's pulling you away from your faith. And we know that money is used here because that's a primary urge that human beings have. The Pharisees in Matthew 6:24 are called lovers of money. We know the rich young ruler was unwilling to part with his money. He was told, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. But not only liquid assets, also your house, your lands, everything you have. And he wasn't willing to part with his money to be with Jesus. So the challenge tonight is to ask ourselves, what or where are my affections pulling me? Is there something in my life that I'm unwilling to give up to obtain godliness with contentment? May not be money. It may be wanting accolades. Some people go after sports accolades. They want to be known as the best soccer player, basketball player, tennis player, whatever the sport is. Some people want it at work. They want to be the next CEO, the next professor, head of department, whatever it is. Some people, it may be family. We read about in Matthew 8, the man who said, yeah, I'll follow you, but let me bury my dad first, and then, you know, I'll have time. It could be relationships. There may be a relationship that's keeping you from your affection stretching to God instead of to that person. It could be vacation. There's people that do a lot of things to ensure that they get to go on the vacations that they'd like to go on. It could even be just getting out of a situation that you don't want to be in. But all these things are things that we're trying to do ourselves. Instead of saying, you know what, Lord, you're in control of my life, and I'm going to give my life up to you. And that's where Romans 12:1-2 is the perfect bookend or precursor to this passage. Because it clearly explains what you have to do in order to achieve this. I'm not going to go back there, just go back to last Sunday's message and come for this Sunday's message. The Bible also says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. There's no room in any aspect of our lives for something that we should set more affection on than we do towards God. It's in fact only when we subject every aspect, the whole of our lives to Him, that we'll experience contentment with great gain. So I pray for myself and I pray for all of us that we'll take this message to heart and be encouraged, because it's something that will actually happen in our lives if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, if we're giving our lives up as the sacrifice that we're supposed to do, if we're living lives of true worship. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll break up to go to our rooms. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that this is attainable. We thank you that your word teaches us how to do it. But we know that Satan has many traps, many things that he brings into our lives to distract us, to pull our affections away in another direction. We just pray that we would be able, by your Holy Spirit, to resist these temptations and to give up our lives as a living sacrifice to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.